Good morning.
Morning.
Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Also, welcome to each one. It's a joy to be together this morning, spring morning. I appreciated the service so far very much. Thank you for that opening and children's lesson. You know, the sooner we learn how we really serve Jesus, the sooner we find that fulfillment, that reward that comes from serving Him. And it's in small ways that we often, too often, don't think about. And we make that a way of life, and our life is full and rich. And I appreciated, Brother Patrick, very much your thoughts this morning on the comfort and the various aspects and the elements of that. And Brother Patrick said this morning. He said that Jesus knows our afflictions and sorrows, and He knows how to comfort us in it. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. What a blessing. He also said we have a God who is real and who understands. What a joy. Talked about responding the right way to comfort. I would like to take that one level deeper this morning in looking at our God. And in looking at the trials and the circumstances we find ourselves in life, not only does God know how to comfort, not only does He know, not only does He understand, but there is yet one more thing that God knows how to do in those things. Let's stand to our feet again for a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow our heads to You this morning. You are a great God, our Savior and our Comforter. Father, and who among us hasn't experienced that gentle comfort that comes from You through whichever avenue You choose to send it? Father, we rejoice in that comfort. Father, make us able comforters as well, to comfort others with that comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. Father, this morning as we look into Your Word, as we consider some truths in Your Word, we pray that You would minister the Word to our hearts, Father. Lord, I know that the truth we have to look at this morning is very powerless as long as it's only in our mind. But Father, would You help, would You by Your Spirit minister these words to our hearts? Father, would You somehow enable by Your Spirit for heart to reach heart. Father, for Your truth to be alive and real to us today. So Father, bless us, come and be among us. Guide the words and the thoughts that are shared this morning, God, and we pray that not one heart would remain unedified and uninspired by the truth of Your Word. Bless us and keep us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I know it's been sort of a big weekend, wedding on Friday, picnic on Saturday. Now we have church today, and probably some of you are feeling very ready, like it's about time for a nap. We're going to just ask you to postpone that till this afternoon and give your attention to the Word of God this morning. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, we have the account of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead, and it's the scripture I've chosen to be our illustration this morning, to draw our lesson from this morning. Again, it's not necessarily the scripture where the truth gets its weight, gets its validity, but it makes a very good illustration for this morning. And I'll say again why I like to do that. I don't apologize for that, but there's a reason I like to draw illustrations from the scripture, and that is with the hope and the desire. You know, I do intend to have some other illustrations this morning. If I mention an illustration out of this life, it helps to carry the point. It's a good thing. And yet you'll probably never see the monument that we want to talk about today. But if you're faithful and diligent in reading the Word, and you read this account, it is my desire that this truth would come back to bless us time and again as we read the Word. And that's one of the reasons I like when there's an account in the Scripture that serves as an illustration for a truth. John chapter 11 and verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified hereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now after that, he saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews have late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and told Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she had heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, went out and followed her, saying, She goeth to the grave to weep there. Then Mary was come where Jesus was. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews, which came to the Pharisees, went their way, which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And we'll just stop reading there. And there's many things that we could get out of this account. The first is just the historical true facts of it. It's a joy to know, inspiration to know what happened in this account with Mary and Martha and Jesus and Lazarus there and the disciples. A beautiful thing. We could look at how it illustrates Jesus' humanity and his deity. It's an amazing illustration of both. We could look at Thomas and his noble act and yet rather faithless act, let us go die with him. I like Thomas. But the title this morning is Take Ye Away the Stone. And the subtitle, The Christian's Delivery from the Tyranny of Circumstance. Now you say, Andrew, how in the world do you get that out of this? Just wait. I don't think you're going to have to stretch your mind very far to see how this story illustrates what we wish to talk about this morning. So first, I would like to look at the unfortunate circumstance. There's other things, other details we could look at before we get there. But first, I would like to look at that unfortunate circumstance. Lazarus died. And if only Jesus had been there a little earlier, it wouldn't have happened. Mary and Martha both had that first on their minds. Very different personalities, but the first thing both of them thought about was, if only Jesus had been there, if thou hadst been here, Lazarus wouldn't have needed to die. Some time ago, a brother had an opening about lowering your bucket, and he mentioned the if only of life, the if only that many people live in. And just like Mary and Martha, sometimes we find ourselves in a circumstance that we tend to think, if only Jesus had been here a little earlier. If only this, if only that. Mary and Martha could have thought, if only they had sent someone to tell Jesus just a little sooner. They didn't know that Jesus tarried after he heard about it. I don't know if they were aware of that. If only the one who they had sent had made it sound just a little more urgent. There's many reasons why this is just unfortunate. But now he's dead. Now he's dead. Lazarus died. We find ourselves many times in that kind of circumstance. We find ourselves stuck somewhere. And we can see in looking back how it could have been different. How if this and that and the other thing would have worked out differently, we would be in a different place. And from that different place, we could be encouraged. We could go forward. We could be strengthened from that different place. But because Jesus didn't come sooner, because the messenger didn't run faster, because we didn't send someone sooner, we're stuck in a place and Lazarus died. And he's dead. And he's in a tomb. And there's a stone there. Some of us, all of us probably have known people who live life this way. They live their life this way. They believe somehow through, and it normally doesn't just happen, there's normally difficult circumstances that have been responded to in a certain way, but then we end up with a person who lives life this way. And all of life and all of circumstances conspire against them. The things that happen to them are just one more part of a big conspiracy to undo them. They're part of the doomed. And they go through life that way. We all know people who take that to the extreme. Miserable, miserable, miserable existences. We're stuck because of this circumstance way back there and all the way up to today's circumstances, we're still stuck. And those people and any of us who've been there to a greater or lesser degree know what I'm talking about. We look out, when we're in those shoes, we look out and we see the other people. The people who are not doomed like I am. The people against whom life's circumstances haven't stacked up in a formidable offensive, in a formidable, insurmountable problem. We look at those other people and we see them live their beautiful lives. And they go into their beautiful houses at night and sleep in their beautiful beds. And they wake up in the morning and say good morning to their beautiful wife or beautiful husband and have breakfast and say goodbye to their beautiful children and go to their beautiful job. And their life is beautiful. And if their bread happens to fall on the ground, it always lands with the jelly side up. And the storm that got us wet put a rainbow over their house or their sky, in their sky, but we're not of those. And brothers and sisters, be honest, when we've been in this place, we know how that feels. Looking out at the others who are not doomed, against whom the circumstances of life have not been as vicious. Mary and Martha were not there. Mary and Martha were not there. But Mary and Martha had a hopeless circumstance. That if something had been different earlier, could have been different. It could have come out different. Lazarus wouldn't have needed to die, but now that he's dead, he's dead. Now, I assume that they didn't know Jesus about Jesus' intentional wait. And I would like to just point out an inaccuracy in their assumptions. They assumed it was unfortunate that Jesus wasn't there earlier. But we read this account and we see something else. The problem is we don't have that account written about our unfortunate circumstance. Our circumstance that's being a tyrant over us, we don't get to read that account. So they were slightly inaccurate in their assumptions, very inaccurate in some of them. So the first is the unfortunate circumstance. And I don't know if I've described that well enough for you and I to feel what I'm talking about, to know what I'm talking about, that thing by which we feel trapped that we cannot change, that thing that is holding us down that looks so hopeless because everything leading up to it was just wrong. And there was a mistake. That is the circumstance I'm talking about. That is the circumstance I see Martha and Mary in a small way this morning. If only Jesus had come earlier. It would have seemed so good if that messenger had just left 3 days before, 4 days before. It would have been so good. So the next thing we offer, and then they reach out for help. They do. They reach out for help to Jesus. Why did they do that? They thought it was hopeless. And don't we do that? We believe it's hopeless. Really deep down, it's hopeless. And yet, we somewhere down there, maybe there's help. Maybe there's hope. And Mary and Martha reached out to Jesus. The next thing I would like to notice here is that hope was offered to them. Jesus offered them hope and said, "Thy brother shall rise again. Thy brother shall rise again." Now, Martha's response was not immediately one of just sheer joy, relief. She acknowledged, yeah, he'll rise again. She believed. She said she believed. Believest thou this? And she said she believed. But I think even in her response here, we question, did she believe that Jesus would raise her brother from the dead? Just in her response, we're left with that question. Her generic answers, yeah, I believe he'll rise at the resurrection, leaves us questioning that. Later, we have some confirmation that that was how she felt. But so it happens to us in our unfortunate circumstance. Hope gets offered to us by God, by his people, by someone whom we've reached out to for help. Hope gets offered to us. Remember, we're here because it's a mess. We're here because things didn't happen as they should have happened. That's why we're here. And we reach out for hope, and then hope is offered. And the hope that God has to offer us this morning is a statement in the Word of God in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We all know it so well. We all know it so well. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I want to look at that verse more later, but I just want to be upfront with what that hope is. God offers that to us in the Word. His people offer that to us. And just like Martha, we all say we believe. We all say we believe that. Yes, we believe that God is able to work all things out for good. But we believe that God is able to work all things out for good. You know, we add a little word there. Don't we do that? Just like Martha. Yeah, I believe that he'll rise again at the resurrection. But somehow it misses us that Jesus promised Lazarus shall rise again is for me in my situation right now. It's not hopeless after all. Jesus didn't miss the appointment. We say we believe. And then Jesus said, take away the stone. That's the title this morning, take away the stone. Jesus told Martha, told them, take away the stone. And what was Martha's response? Here is where we found out, where we find out whether she really believed that Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead, that Jesus' answer would be for her right then in her situation. Here's where we find out. Jesus said, take away the stone. If Martha had really believed that, as she said she did, she would have had them take that stone away now. Waste no time. But Martha's response showed what she really believes. She said, Lord, by now he stinketh. He's been in there for 4 days. Now, you don't open the tomb of someone who's dear to you, who is in that stage of decomposition. You don't humiliate the corpse of someone who's dear to you in that way, unless there's a very real reason to do so. You do that if you believe that Jesus will raise them from the dead. Otherwise, you don't do that. You don't expose those smells, that person that you love. You don't do that. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha had obviously not been persuaded. She said, by now he stinketh. Martha still sees it as unfortunate, as impossible. As it could have been different, but not anymore. That's how Martha is viewing her situation. And then Jesus says, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the power of God? And Martha said, yes. Martha believed. And Martha had them take away the stone. And Lazarus was raised. The situation was not unfortunate anymore. It was not hopeless anymore. Lazarus was raised. We'll try to be mindful of the time. This sermon has been on my list for a few years. And there may be more to say than I can say. Brothers and sisters, your Lazarus can be raised too. Your impossible circumstance is not impossible. And brothers and sisters, I would like to tell you, your unfortunate circumstance is not unfortunate. And you'll know it once that stone has been took away. And you believe this, your outward circumstances may not change a bit, but your Lazarus has come out of the tomb. Your situation is no longer hopeless. It's no longer unfortunate. We need to roll away the stone that's blocking the way for that. And we want to look at that stone. I want to be as clear as I can what that stone is, because we talk about these things. We talk about all things working together for good. We talk about lowering our buckets. We talk about beautiful things. And yet, how do we do it? When we're stuck, when we're so stuck in our unfortunate circumstance, and I pray with God's help that that can be clear in our hearts this morning. And I know not many of us, maybe none of us, are living in this way to the extreme, and yet a lot of us have something. Not all of us. Many of us, by the grace of God, we believe this. We know this. But some of us have something in our lives that we still see as a Lazarus situation, that we are still looking at as an unfortunate circumstance we're caught in. It's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. I've been burdened for a long time. How many Christians, young and old, believe that there is something outside of their control that has the power to hold them back, to keep them down, to keep them from flourishing and prospering in their spiritual lives? And we don't say that. We say that we believe God is almighty. We say that we believe Romans 8:28. But somewhere there's a disconnect. And we're like Jacob, and we say, "Me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not. Will you take Benjamin away? All these things are against me." That's how we really feel. Even though we say we believe, that's how we really feel. All these things are against me. How do we connect? How do we get over that? Some time ago, it's been over a year ago, I think, I preached a message on every whit whole, endeavoring to show us how our past has no power to hold us back. And I will not look a lot at our past today. It falls in the same category. But today, I want to look at our present, the past included, and see how that has no power either to hold us back, those things outside of our control. It's not only the past that some of us struggle with. It is the present, and it's even the future that some of us believe has the power of keeping us, holding us back. I would say 14 years ago is when I first recognized this stone and rolled it away in an area of my life. And I've endeavored to keep it out ever since. And it has been a truth that I would hold as high as any in its power to change our lives, to bring us to a place where we can walk in victory instead of defeat. It did it for me. To bring us to a place where we can walk in peace and joy and fulfillment instead of emptiness and discouragement. It really does. I was going to share a testimony down those lines. I don't think we have time. You can ask me about what finally opened my eyes to that. You know, it's life-changing. This truth we're looking at today is very life-changing. And even some of the people of the world discover an element of this. They do not have the promise of 8:28, Romans 8:28. That is to those who love God. That is to those of us who are children of God. The people of the world do not have that promise. It's not for them. And yet some of them discover an element of this truth in the way they go through life. They have found that when they choose to stop resisting their circumstances, but rather roll with the punches, you know why we say that? It's because they bruise us less when we roll over with them. They bruise us less. They hurt us less when you let yourself roll with the punches rather than resist them. Yeah. That's why we say that. Reading of a man named Jeremiah, wealthy man, things had gone well for him, a lot of stock in a certain bank. Anyways, just a few years afterward, Jeremiah was reduced to poverty. The bulk of his property had been invested in the stock of the bank, which failed, unable to pay a shilling in the pound. Thus compelled to dispose of his expensive establishment, change his style of living altogether, and with his wife and four children, take to short commons, his spirits did not desert him. Said Jerry, "Never mind." Two words which he never failed to throw at the teeth of every mishap he encountered. "Never mind. I like variety. I'm tired of riding in a carriage. I once broke my leg in one. Sorry, walking is an exercise that I need very much. Come, this is not so bad an affair after all. It will test the value of my friends. Besides, now I can earn the bread we eat. It will be a labor of love, and that enriches the soul. I can almost say I'm glad this accident has happened. I can indeed." Even the world gets a glimpse of this. But we have something way, way, way beyond the never mind. The never mind is a good attitude to develop. It is good to learn to not balk the circumstances and fight and Jesus says, be thankful. You don't do that while you're fighting circumstances. You do that when you're accepting circumstances. This is good to learn. Some in the world even learn that. They're joyful people. But for those of us who love God, there's something way beyond that.
Good.
Not just making the best of our difficult circumstances, but the promise about our circumstances themselves. Far beyond what the world knows. We know that all things work together for good for us. Or do we know that? Are we merely trying to believe that? That's a good start. Try to believe it. I believe that's where Martha was. She was trying to believe that. But when it came down to it, it didn't change her life till she knew that. Till she knew it enough to roll away the stone. To believe it with all her heart. Jesus said to Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the power of God? And I believe Jesus is saying that to some of us this morning. I believe God is calling some of us to believe that in the midst of our difficult and unfortunate situation. You may or may not turn to Romans 8:28, but I want to read it to you word for word. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Brothers and sisters, I believe that the truth in Romans 8:28 has more to do with our spiritual prosperity than we ever give it credit for. And I also believe that it has more to do with our lack of spiritual prospering than we ever give it credit for. That truth. And because of that, because we don't know that, we stay stuck in our unfortunate circumstance year after year after year. Because of that, we walk in defeat year after year after year. When we finally choose to believe this, because the Word of God says so, to the point where we can say with Paul, we know. We know. Brothers and sisters, then we will see the power of God. We will see the power of God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. We know. And in this life of objectives and where nobody really seems to know anything, right? And we're a little reactionary to the fundamentalists and those. It's still refreshing to find that we know. Not, I suppose, I believe. Paul didn't say that. Paul said, we know that all things work together for good. Paul's certainty, it startles us a little sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, it's not weak. We know. But if his certainty startles us, there's another thing that has startled people, and that is the sweeping broad universality, I'm going to get my word twisted, that universality of the statement, we know all things work together for good. That is broad, brothers and sisters. That is a wide, wide, wide statement. That is a strong statement. We know that all things. If he had said most things, we would have no problem saying amen. Right? And I think even this morning, this is a little hard. All things? But if Paul had said most things, and if I was saying most things, we would say amen. We would have no problem, even in our limited understanding, to say sure. Amen. Most things. But to say all things, that's like rolling away the stone. That's pretty vulnerable. That's pretty risky to say all things. Then it says, work together for good. Not can work together for good. It says, work together for good to them that love God. It says it does. It doesn't say that all things are good. It doesn't say that either. It says all things work together for good. And we know that's God. That's not fate. That's not a universal law that God put over every man. That is a promise for the believer. And God does that. We would not be stretching it at all to say we know that God works all things together for good. Well, that's understood. We know this is God. And the word is present tense. We don't have to wait for some day to all things work together for our good. No, this is present. It is in the original sense saying all things are working together for our good.
Yes.
This is today. It's not stagnant.
Amen. Good.
Now, good, obviously if we define that as the world defines good and a happy life and a job and a house and a truck and this and that and the other, obviously, that's not what God is saying. No, we understand God to be talking about our spiritual well-being, our spiritual prosperity. But brothers and sisters, if we've been born again, that is the only place where we will truly be fulfilled, where we will truly be happy and content. God wired us that way when we've been born again, that the good of the world does not fulfill. The only thing that fulfills is God's fullness of His spiritual good. It's present tense working for our good. And then it says, to them that love God. And I know that we can scrutinize ourselves and none of us love God enough, but I would just say, no matter how timid that love may be, there may be a desire to love Him more. If you're a child of God, this is for you. You're not a child of God if you don't love God. You're no longer a child of God if you don't love God. Love is more than a feeling. Love is a commitment. I would just say that if you are born again, this is for you. That to them that love God is not something to stumble over long. If we need to stumble over that one, we need to get born again, maybe.
Right.
To them that love God, all things work together for good. I'd like to look at a little bit of those all things and some of our problem with receiving that, some of our problem with understanding that. All things, really. All things. And the first I would like to look at is just our circumstances that neither us nor anybody else can help. Now, most of us have less problem with that. Most of us are more able to believe that our circumstances that neither we nor those around us can help, we have less problem believing that those truly God works them for our good, that they are for our good. Some of us struggle with that, but for most of us that's less problematic. There's less things in the way. You know, really, we believe God is in control of the storm, and so if it hits us, He had a purpose in it. You know, we wrap our minds around that in many ways, and I just want to assure you that if you have not being able to receive that, Romans 8:28 is true. All things. That includes the storm that's under God's control. Where these things hit us most often is if we had made a different decision, we might not have been in the path of the storm. Or worse yet, if those around us had been in the will of God, we wouldn't have had to be in the path of the storm. That's where we have a hard time seeing it. How could someone else being outside of God's will, or even me making a mistake, and thus I'm in the storm, how can I believe that that storm or that situation, often it's not the trial itself, but the thing we're stuck in, how can I believe that that is for my good? How can I believe that? How can someone else, so first someone else, circumstances were there, but now someone has sinned against me. Others are outside of God's will and hence I'm stuck. Others are not walking God's will. Others have sinned against me. How can that equate to God ordaining all circumstances for my good? And if anyone should have asked that, it would have been Joseph. And I won't spend a lot of time. But Joseph's brothers were not motivated by God to throw him in that pit. They were motivated by sinful, wicked jealousy. Right? So how could Joseph then say God did it? How could Joseph have the confidence that he was, all things were working together for his good? We know he did have that confidence. He gained it at some point. We can tell it by his life. But it didn't hinder him. The fact that the circumstance he was in was caused by someone else sinning against him did not hinder him. He took it as from the hand of God. Brothers and sisters, if anyone should say that, it should have been him. How can that add up to God's will for me? How can someone else being outside of God's will add up to me receiving God's will because of them? Brothers and sisters, that's the promise. That's the beauty. That's our big God. Were Joseph's brothers destined to do that? Because now, looking back, we see God's plan very clearly. He needed to go to Egypt. But did Joseph's brothers have to throw him in the pit? No. No. They still had free choice. But God was able to take their sin and work it out for his will in Joseph's life. And it was beautiful. It was beautiful. And God's will is good. Sometimes we finally come to grips with that. All right, nobody else can hold me back. No matter what those around me are doing, that has no power over me. God works all things out for my good. Sometimes we end up coming to grips with that. And yet there's one more. What if I made a mistake? And now because of that mistake, I'm stuck. And I can't get out of my stuck situation. And there's no way forward and it's hopeless and Lazarus is stinking. I made a mistake. There's something about God we must know. Something about God we experienced when we first were born again, we must not forget that he's still that way. That is, God is a redeemer. God is a redeemer. And others' failures, others' sins, others' faults, and even our own mistakes. When our heart is soft towards God, God redeems. Look at Moses. Now, you may disagree with me, but I really believe that Moses made a mistake killing that Egyptian. That day. He looked this way and that way and killed him. Now, back then there was killing. There was things that were ordained by God, but that was not according to God's principles. What we read. I believe Moses made a mistake. And because of that, there he goes, 40 years wasted. Wait a minute. They were not wasted. Those 40 years were needed and a part of God's plan. Did that mean Moses had to make that mistake? No. And yet he did, and God redeemed it. And God redeemed it. There's more stories, but we don't have time. When it comes to our mistakes, I think sometimes of a child in a boat. And we don't have a lot of boats, but the child's rowing. And because one arm's stronger than the other out in the ocean, this boat will go in circles. This boat will go in circles. The child would perhaps make its way out of the harbor and into the ocean and be carried away and lost if there were no guiding power in the boat but its own. But there in the stern sits the child's father. The uneven strokes of the child would carry the boat this way or that way out of its course, but the steady hand of the father overcomes those uneven strokes. And all the mistakes with the oars are rectified by the rudder. And the boat keeps its right course. So that the force exerted by the child, though misdirected, all works for good when the Father guides. Brothers and sisters, I believe that is God's way of seeing our mistakes. No, not when we're brutish, hard-headed, and insist on keeping on in our mistake. But when we've made a mistake and we feel like it sticks us in our present. No, it doesn't. God works all things out for our good, even if we slew the Egyptian. His plan was not thwarted. When we sin, there is a reaping. There is a reaping with sin many times. Even that reaping, when the sin has been repented of and yet there's still some reaping to do, even that reaping is not exempt from God's redeeming power. And when there's weeds you have to hoe, because sowing you did, God uses that hoeing of those weeds in your life to build His purposes and His will. Some have asked, what if I'm presently living in a mistake? I believe that God can redeem mistakes in the past, but what if I'm in the middle of a mistake? Change. Get out of it. If you have done something and you're still outside the will of God, then it is in your power to change that. Repentance. Do what it takes. If it was a mistake to buy that smartphone or take that job or whatever it was that is causing you to stumble, don't assume that that circumstance was ordered by God. Repent. Change. If you made a mistake, change. But there are mistakes that we make that put us in a place, and the mistake was made, but now because of that, we're in the wilderness. And we can't get out of the wilderness. And Moses couldn't get out of the wilderness. He had been killed by Egypt. But because we made a mistake, we cannot believe that the wilderness is for our good, because our mistake got us there. That's what I'm talking about, brothers and sisters. But the wilderness was for Moses' good. It was for God's good. Yeah. Our sin certainly sets us outside the will of God and hinders His purposes in our lives. But brothers and sisters, the moment it is truly repented of, it doesn't need to hinder us anymore from receiving spiritual blessings from God. Even in the reaping, we receive those spiritual blessings from God, and the reaping can be a part of that blessing. The sin doesn't, but the repentance and the reaping works good in our lives. Sin is never God's will. Another problem is we find ourselves in the wilderness and we believe there's no good choice forward, because we shouldn't have been in the wilderness in the first place. Do you follow? Some of us find it hard to make a decision going forward because we're somewhere we shouldn't have been in the first place, but we can't do anything about it anymore. No, where we are is where God wants us to make a decision and go forward. God doesn't stick us in a place where we cannot obey His will, where we cannot receive His blessing. Never. God does not squeeze us between that rock and that hard place and there's no way forward. With God, there's always a way forward. So why do we tend to feel this way? Why do we tend to not believe that all things work together for good? Why do we tend to feel like we're doomed? Why do we tend to feel like circumstances are piled against us? Why do we tend not to believe that Jesus really is going to raise Lazarus? You know, it can be just because we're strangely comfortable in this misery. It sort of shifts some blame. And I think many of you know what I'm talking about, being strangely at home there. It's miserable, and yet it's almost safe. That's our flesh. You know, and it can also be that we really need it to be someone else's fault. And sometimes that's because we're afraid, if it's our fault, what's God going to do to me? That's because we don't see how great a Redeemer God is. If we saw how great a Redeemer God is, it would be a relief. To admit to myself that there is something God is waiting on me to do is rather uncomfortable and scary. It can be that. It can be those things. But I don't know that Mary and Martha had any of those motivations. I don't know we always have those motivations. this thinking just goes directly against our normal thinking. This thinking does not make sense to our human reason, because we're not almighty, because we're not all-knowing. This doesn't make sense that all things could work together for good to them that love God. So it's foreign to us. It just simply doesn't fit our human thinking, but it fits our godly thinking. You know, when Paul said that, he didn't just pick out some random strong statement to make that's not, we wouldn't have believed that, we wouldn't have deduced that from any of the rest of Scripture. No, brothers and sisters, when we know the Scripture and we know the heart of God, we would have said, you know, I believe that. I really believe we would have arrived at this conclusion. We'd have been scared to say we know. But even without this statement from Paul, this harmonizes. This harmonizes with what we know about our God. It really does. All things work together for our good. What can be more discouraging than a difficulty or a circumstance that is destined to damage us? What could be more discouraging than finding yourselves in a circumstance that is destined to damage you? But brothers and sisters, what can be more encouraging? What can be more building to our confidence? What can give us more joy and confidence than to know that any circumstance that we find ourselves in is destined to better us? What confidence! Contrast it with the hopeless discouragement. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. That word temptation is the same as trial or testing. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God never puts us in a place that he hasn't given grace for us to be bettered by it. Brothers and sisters, the only power of the unfortunate circumstances outside of our present ability to change them, the only power that the tyrant of circumstance has to damage or hold back a Christian is the power we give it. That's the only power it has. Mark it down. God Almighty is committed to working things out for our good. God Almighty. There is no greater power. Under his hand, all of our circumstances, past, present and future, conspire together to work for our spiritual prosperity and well-being, to fit us to bear the burden and fulfill the vocation of today, fulfill our calling of today. They conspire together, the past, the present, and the future. They all, when we talk about conspiracy, we often think negative, right? We often think everything's conspiring against us. No, these things are conspiring together under the hand of the Almighty God for us. If your past and your present and your future seem to have conspired together to doom you, it's only because you've given them that power.
That's right.
Let me describe, just the best way I know, this tyrant of circumstance and his powerlessness and yet the power we give him. Imagine yourself, here you are in this life, you're on a concrete place maybe, so there's no digging, no possibilities for escape, and there's electric fence wire all around you. Smooth wire, it's not barbed wire, but it's from low to high. There's no way. And you are persuaded there is thousands of volts running through that wire. And because you believe that, you stay imprisoned there year after year after year. God wants to tell you this morning, those wires are your circumstances. And God wants to tell you this morning, there's no voltage in those wires. You're free to go. Matter of fact, take one with you. You may need it to fix something later. See, it goes beyond they're just not against. It goes beyond them just not being against you. They're also for you. That's where the illustration breaks down. I couldn't think of a good use for a wire. But we understand that. It looks like it's going to hold us back. It looks like it'll kill us if we touch it. It looks like it's got us trapped. It doesn't. There's no voltage in that wire. Why doesn't someone tell us in our situation? Why doesn't someone tell us that it has no power to hold us back? God did. Amen. He did. He did tell us there's no voltage. He did tell him to roll away the stone that he would raise Lazarus. We just don't believe him. We just don't believe him. And so the stone stays there. So I say that to say that I do not believe that Romans 8:28 is conditional, aside from the condition of to those that love God. I don't believe that our believing it or not makes any difference. But maybe we could describe it this way. The law of aerodynamics. It remains true whether we believe it or not. But we are miserably bound to the ground if we don't believe it enough to get in the airplane and fly. The law stays the same. It's still there. All things still work together for good. But we receive no benefit from it if we don't believe it enough to act on it. If we don't believe it enough to roll away the stone. If we don't believe it enough to believe it. Brothers and sisters, it's faith. It's faith. That's what we have to have. God will raise Lazarus. In the same way of the airplane, I believe that while God continues to work all things together for good, we end up being tied up and damaged by the very circumstance that God is working out for our good because we don't believe it, because we don't know it. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When does the truth make us free? It's when we know it. Yeah. Not when we think it could be true, this and that. No, it's when we know the truth that sets us free. Brothers and sisters, when we know the truth about our circumstances, our lives, and our God, it sets us free from those bondages. You know, the slaves of the South were totally fearful as long as they were believing the lies of their master about the Union Army coming. But once they knew the truth, what rejoicing and hope. When we know the truth, there's rejoicing and hope. The world has to see it before they'll believe it. That's appropriate. They don't have a promise. They don't have a Romans 8:28. The world has to see it till they believe it. I recently came across the story of a monument in a small town of Enterprise, Alabama. I told you I'd tell you about a monument. Here it is. If I'm ever in Alabama, I hope to stop and see this monument. It's only one of two monuments in the world honoring an insect. The other one's in Japan, just honoring insects in general in a probably a wrong way. But this one honors an insect. Does anyone know what that insect is? Yes, the boll weevil. You would think it'd be a honeybee, some valuable insect. But this is a monument built to honor the boll weevil. Now, why would a southern town, southern Alabama town, through which the boll weevil came and devastated their cotton industry, devastated their economy, trashed it. Why would they place a monument honoring the boll weevil? And I want to read to you what the plaque under the monument says. And you can look at this later if you want. There it is. Looks a little like the Statue of Liberty, but she's holding up a giant boll weevil on top of the plate. And what it says on the plaque under there, boll weevil monument, December 11th, 1919. The boll weevil came through about 1915. In profound appreciation of the boll weevil, and what it has done as the herald of prosperity, this monument was erected by the citizens of Enterprise, Coffee County, Alabama. Why in the world is this monument to the boll weevil there? It came through and it destroyed. Why does it say the herald of prosperity? I mean, cotton was their prosperity. Cotton was all they needed. But the boll weevil came through. And they diversified. And they planted peanuts. And they planted this and that. And the prosperity that came out of that far surpassed what the high cotton ever did. And they built the monument. They built the monument. The most destructive insect ever known to have moved across the U.S. The herald of prosperity. They built the monument. See, the world has to see it before they believe it. Before they can know that it worked out for the good, they have to see that it worked out for the good. But not so for us. God calls us to build this monument the moment the boll weevil shows up. It's rolling away the stone. When the boll weevil shows up, we get to build this monument of gratefulness to the herald of prosperity in our lives, spiritual prosperity. We can know the moment he arrives that that's what he is. That's what the boll weevil is, whatever it may be. Jesus waited till Martha had them take the stone away. Your freedom, your Lazarus to stop stinking and be alive, it's going to wait on your building of this monument, on your taking away the stone. And the world doesn't always know when something worked out for good, and we don't always even know. The only way we sometimes know it is because God said it will. God said it did. God said it does. Sometimes there are very difficult things that we look at and we say, how in the world? But we've got the solid, sure word of God. Is it sure enough for you to build that monument about your circumstance? To give up believing that you can't help it, that you're stuck, and to believe that it's for your good, that you can prosper, that this circumstance is the herald of your prosperity, even as Joseph's time in the pit was the herald of his prosperity, spiritual prosperity, and for him, physical, even as Moses' time in the wilderness was the herald of his prosperity. You know, some of the most negative circumstances of all time, some of the most unfortunate circumstances of all time happened when Jesus died and before Jesus died. Yet we know the whole story. We see the whole picture. We have no problem seeing what that was. But for our lives, brothers and sisters, when we finally build that monument, when we finally roll away the stone, have I made it clear enough? It is choosing to believe that all things work together for my good. Not for everybody else's good, for my good. Yes, to all those who love God. The rewards are indescribable. The rewards are out of this world, brothers and sisters. The change is dramatic. From your Lazarus situation, sitting there and stinking, to life, to joy, to Jesus' blessing, life and peace flowing into your situation, you'll finally be able to see it. You'll finally be able to see his love in the midst of your situation. You'll experience victory as you've never known. You will. Fellowship like you've never known. Amazing what that does to our fellowship. Fulfillment like you've never known. Assurance like you've never known. Yes, even brokenness like you've never known. Build a monument. As someone said, you'll find yourself, and I quote here, on easy terms with law and fate. For what must be, I calmly wait and trust the path I cannot see, that God is good suffices me. That God works out everything for my good suffices me. I can build the monument. It's okay to build the monument. The herald of prosperity, the boll weevil. Brother and sister, there's never a time, never a situation, never a circumstance that is outside of your present control, that has the power to hold you back, that has the power to separate you from a fulfilled life, unless you give it that power.
That's right.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, there's no voltage in the wire.
Hallelujah.
Build your monument and roll away the stone.